So in order, if we end on time, I mean, if we start on time,
we have a prayer of ending on time.
Right. Perfect. Tom, where'd you go?
Are you there? I'll run upstairs.
Well, he didn't freeze. He just went away. So not my department.
Okay. The speaker got turned off.
Yeah, I know.
That's weird.
All right, so Becky, are you prepared to lead?
No, I'm not prepared to lead. I know.
Oh.
You gonna open in prayer?
Yeah, let's see if we can figure out.
Back.
I think Janie ran up to find out what happened.
Right.
Hi, Karen.
Let's pray that she can find Tom.
I know. Maybe he was raptured.
Oh, gosh. What does that mean?
What does that mean?
I think we have to list in the spiritual gifts tech support.
Okay. I think I see him coming back in.
Okay. I wondered if making him host, he was having trouble getting back on. He said he just went away.
Yeah, that shouldn't have.
You can hear him. Oh, Zoom. What a good day.
Okay,
there he is. Oh, wait, I lost him again.
Oh,
there he is. Okay.
Start video. Okay. Am I still here?
Mm-hmm. You're still here, Tom.
Okay, let me shut the door.
We thought you
heard an echo downstairs where Janie is, so.
We thought you were raptured. Wait 30 more seconds for you, Tom.
Okay.
We thought you were raptured.
Oh, my. Well, yeah. Not quite. Okay. Let me open with prayer and then we'll get started.
Okay.
Lord God, we are thankful for this time that we can share together around your word. We're thankful that our life has been intersected by your goodness and grace. And as we learn from each other, we pray that you would guide us in living out your call on our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Do I really have to look at myself like this?
Okay. No.
So I have to say a couple of things by way of introduction. First of all, I had a school dream last night. And I don't really like school dreams, but I was taking an exam. And Mr. Reagan, who was the teacher, and I don't know why he was the teacher, but Mr. Reagan was the teacher. And I was running out of ink. I have a fountain pen. I was running out of ink and I couldn't find the questions. I had the paper, but I couldn't find the questions anywhere. So I couldn't even use my pen that was running out of ink because I didn't know what the questions were. So I'm a little anxious this morning, I guess. But anyway, we're glad that we can do this together and be in this study with one another. I do want to say three things. I want to give kind of the general way that we usually structure these this coffee and conversation. Secondly, I want to give an overview of 1 Peter. And then third, I want to look at verses 1 and 2. So I may talk a little more this morning than normal. The goal is to present something around 10 to 12, 13 minutes. Then to have open discussion either about the text or about what I've said or about something that it brings up in your own understanding of the text and so forth. So that's the general plan. What we will do, and this gets a little tricky sometimes, what we'll do is we will look at the small details of the text in order that we might see the big picture. So the small details are really the building blocks which I think we need to look at in order then to put those together and see the big picture that's taking place in this particular letter. So let me start with that. Let me start with the big picture. The big picture is really Christian behavior. It's Christian identity. It's who are we as Christians in the world and how do we live? The letter itself functions well in terms of the letter writing convention of the first century. So what you have is you have an opening. It's usually the sender, those who it's being sent to with some kind of greeting. So here we have that same thing, Peter to these exiles, grace to you and peace and so forth. Then we have in letter writing convention often a thanksgiving for the person or persons that you're writing to. And we'll see that in verses 3 through 12, 3 through 12, we have this kind of thanksgiving and telling the people something about what their life is all about with Jesus Christ. Then we have the body of a letter. And in this case, the body of the letter splits into three, I'm suggesting three major sections. The first section is Christian behavior in the church, how we relate with one another. The second major section is the Christian behavior in society, how Christians are to live in the society in which they find themselves. And third, Christian behavior in the face of suffering or persecution. So the first section is in verses, chapter 1, verse 13 through to 10. The second one in terms of culture is 2:11 to 4:11. And the third one in terms of suffering begins at 4:12 and goes through 5:11. And then we have a goodbye, if you want to call it that. Again, a review. I'm thankful for you. Grace be with you. So that's kind of the big picture. What I'd like to do this morning is to look at the little picture of the first two verses. So if you look with me, and if you have your text, let me just say one other thing about the way I like to do this. Because we're looking at such small segments, I'll translate this from the Greek text. And what you need to know is that every translation is an interpretation. So whether you're using King James, New Revised, New International, New American Standard, whatever it is you're using, any of those, including what I'm going to do, are interpretations, trying to pull out the meaning. We're doing exegesis here. We're trying to pull out the meaning of the text, as opposed to doing what's called eisegesis, reading into the text what we want to find in it. So we're working to pull out the meaning. In fact, this is really what Jesus did with the Father, with God. At the end of the prologue of John, at the Gospel of John, it says, and Jesus exegeted him, that is, Jesus pulled out the meaning of God. So that when we look at Jesus, we're looking at something of what God is all about, God's passions, God's desires, and so forth. So we're trying to pull out the meaning. Okay. So with that in mind, let me read the text for you and follow along, and you'll see I'm trying to pull out some of the nuances that I think are there in the text. So here we go. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, or apostle put in place by Jesus Christ, we could say that, to elect sojourners of the diaspora, of the scattering, of the dispersion, of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now we have three prepositions. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by means of the sanctifying work of the Spirit or the sanctification of the Spirit, for or into obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. We'll get to this, but this is really what I would call the forgiveness through Jesus. And then it says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Or you could say, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That would be a fair translation as well. Okay. So that's what's going on in this opening phrases of 1 Peter. So now let's look at it. What does it mean? What do we understand about it? And let me just make a few comments here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the first question that scholars ask, or one of the first questions is, did Peter write this? Because of the quality of the Greek, because of the structure of it, because there's very little about Jesus and about his intimate relationship with Jesus as the head apostle, because the context, which we'll see as we work through the letter, the context seems to be later than Peter. All of those questions and others arise. And so scholars wonder if this is actually Simon Peter who is writing this, or if maybe Silvanus, that we see in chapter 5, verse 12, his amanuensis, his secretary, perhaps Peter gave him the thoughts and Silvanus, who may have been well-educated, wrote it. We have some of the best Greek in the New Testament in this particular text. So the question is, as Acts says, would unlettered and unlearned men like Peter and John in chapter 4 of Acts be able to write something like this? And that's just the question that scholars ask. My tendency is to say two things. One, I think it goes back to Peter, whether he actually wrote the words or whether he spoke the words to Silvanus, or whether Peter had died at this time and Silvanus is writing notes that he had from Peter. Any of those is possible. I think in this sense, it doesn't matter. This is God's word. It's revealed. It's inspired. The early church saw this as one of the texts of this new movement that was taking place. And from that standpoint, it's critically important to understand, and to understand is God's word. So I think the scholarly discussion about authorship is a sidebar to the significance of the text itself. Who's the letter to? Now here again, we have to ask the question, who is this to? Well, it's to the sojourners, it's to the exiles who are part of the dispersion, and this is Asia. This is Asia Minor. This is Turkey. If you look, I had my map, but it's on the other computer. If you look at your maps, you'll see it starts up in the Black Sea with Pontus up here. It goes into Galatia. It goes over a little bit to Cappadocia, and then around over to Asia, where Ephesus is and so forth. And then it comes back up to Bithynia. Another reason why people wonder about Petrine authorship is that Bithynia and Pontus were one section at the time Peter would have written. And yet here it's split into two. And so there's just some question about that. So, but the question is, who are these people, and where are they from? And what does it mean that they are exiles or sojourners? And the old hymn that we used to sing as kids, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. The angels, are up in the blue or something like that, I forget. Is that what's going on here? In other words, is our real home in heaven and we are sojourners here on earth? Or is this a geographic distinction? Now, what I want to say is I've resisted that interpretation, although I think it's a very valid interpretation, partly because I think God cares about this world. God cares about the people in this world, about taking care of this world and so forth. So if you just have the idea that I'm just passing through, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what happens to the world, I don't think that's a biblical perspective. So I just want to balance those two. Okay, so where are these sojourners? What is the meaning of being in exile? Another question comes up. What is the predetermination of God? What is this foreknowledge of God? Is this determinism? I don't think so, but it's sovereignty for sure. It's the big picture of God knows, but it's not the picture of being puppets on a string that God manipulates. We see that throughout Hebrew scripture, throughout the Old Testament, that God doesn't manipulate them. They have perfect freedom, even though they are called and chosen by God. And I think that's what's really going on here. We're called, we're chosen by God. We still have the freedom to respond. In fact, what we see is in this triadic or Trinitarian formula, we see that we are called for obedience through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling of blood. This is an old image of the sacrifice being made. Moses would take the sacrifice into the, or the priest into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood. That is, this is our repentance on the altar, and then sprinkle some of the blood on the people to demonstrate their forgiveness, that they have come to God, beseeching God for forgiveness with their repentance, and then they receive that with the sprinkling of blood. I think that's what's going on here. And then grace and peace. Grace and peace is a traditional Greek hello, that is kairo, kaire, and peace, eirene in Greek, but really picks up the shalom of the Hebrew text. And the Simon Peter wants this multiplied to the people. Okay, so I'm going to stop with the text there. But what we want to do in each time is also to ask questions about, okay, so what? I mean, so this isn't just historical. This isn't just, oh, now we have a little better understanding of these words. No, what does it mean for us? So I have some questions like, do you feel like a sojourner on earth? Do you feel like a sojourner in the East Bay? Do you have roots, or are you just kind of passing through? What does it mean for you that God has this foreknowledge and this call on your life and on your heart? I think the whole of 1 Peter is really getting at Christian identity, worldview. What does this mean to you? What does it mean for you to have a Christian worldview, or to have a Christian identity in relationship to the church, in relationship to society, in relationship to suffering? And the importance of behavior. This is really critical in 1 Peter. The importance of behavior in every sphere of life. Is behavior as important as belief? Can we pair the two together? Does our behavior come out of our belief? And so when we're looking at being isolated in COVID-19, when we're facing the racial tensions and possibilities that we have today, what is our belief lead us to do in terms of our behavior? So even in a text that says, you know, welcome, glad you're here, here are the people I'm writing to, take a look at it, it's rich. It's so rich that we want to take time to look at the individual building blocks that will then help us with the big picture of what's going on. Okay, I'm not going to talk that much every time. I'm going to stop, and let's weigh in if you would like to. And you can weigh in. You don't have to weigh in on what I've said. You can weigh in on the text. You can weigh in on some personal experience that you've had that might help the rest of us. Questions, comments, etc.
Tom, hi, this is Kathy. Good morning. Thank you for that. I do have a question. I just wanted you to go back to, because we went through this quickly. What, starting on verse 2, that first phrase, my translation I'm looking at, but you use different words, says those who have been chosen, I'm writing to the people in these places, those who have been chosen and destined by God the Father. What, remind me, how did you say it, and what is the concept there, please?
So it's a prepositional phrase, according to, and then the word is really prognosis, according to the prognosis.
Well, which, that's the chosen part.
Well, it's no? the, it, well, it doesn't say chosen here. No, it says okay. according to the foreknowledge. So gnosis in Greek means knowledge. Pro is before. Mm-hmm. So it's according to the before knowledge of God.
Okay, so the chosen and destined is, again, as you pointed out, this is all very much subject to interpretation. So it's really, the technical term is the foreknowledge of God, meaning God knew who these people were in advance.
Right.
But my version just happens to interpret by saying chosen and destined. So that's very interesting. Okay, I'm just mulling over what this even means. Thank you. Okay.
And I think what they're trying to get at is, for us today, often foreknowledge gives the idea of determinism. And I think texts want to get away from determinism. I think there's a difference between determinism and sovereignty. Hmm. So what we want to understand and admit is God is sovereign. God created, God redeemed, God sustains, God is sovereign in that sense. God chose Christ, chose Jesus, and Jesus is the chosen one and the sent one. And we find, Karl Barth would talk about it, we find our chosenness in our identity with Christ, as opposed to God picked out, okay, I want this person. I don't really want that person, this double kind of predestination. I think that's what the texts are trying to get away from in their translation.
Okay, actually, Mary has a question in the chat. Tom, can you speak to why you chose this letter for us to read at this time? Pandemic, yes. Protests, etc.
I think the idea that is presented here, one, in terms of the suffering, and two, in terms of the sojourning in the context of a hostile environment, a potentially hostile environment, led me to move in this direction. I actually want to do a pairing of First Peter, which is fairly, what would you say? It embraces the Roman Empire in a way that sees it as a good thing, with Revelation, which sees the Roman Empire as the beast. Both are true. So how do we negotiate that? So I'm tentatively planning to do a study on Revelation in the spring. And so I thought the two of these would be interesting to be able to compare, but mostly this one, First Peter, because I think it fits our context right now, in terms of we're sojourning apart, but we're facing three things that I think Peter faces. How are we going to live with one another as a church? I think especially in this opportunity we have in dismantling racism, if the church can't help lead the way, then we have no business saying anything to anybody. And I think in that sense, we need to get our act together as a church. And I think the first section really helps us understand how we're supposed to live with one another. The second section has relationship to culture. It has some of the household codes, which I think we'll bristle at. I do anyway, you may not, but it just seems to me that Peter has adopted some of the cultural standards. And the question is, do we do the same thing? Do we adopt cultural standards that then we say are Christian? Now, maybe they are, maybe they reflect the kingdom living that we want to do. And then the third thing is, I think people are suffering, and we know now even some of the depth of the suffering of our own brothers and sisters, especially of color. And I think this will help us not only understand our own suffering in light of a variety of different issues, but other people's suffering as well. So for those reasons, I thought this would be a good book.
Interesting. Okay, Rich Moore.
I just wanted to mention how authentic this epistle is. It has the same sense of an eyewitness as the Gospel of John does. You know, there's just such a refreshing viewpoint, and we're seeing a mature Peter here, not a person that puts their foot in their mouth, Peter. It's wonderful to see how he has progressed, and just to remind us that Steve chose this for the Easter, chose Peter for the Easter message, and it's not always the first thing that you think of when you the eyewitness to the resurrection, but you can feel that this guy. Yeah.
Yes, and one of the things, Rich, about this, I think one of the things that scholars are wrestling with is the tradition that Simon Peter was put to death under Nero in Rome in the early 60s, mid to early 60s. If that's true,
I'm going to say something.
Then this becomes a bit more complicated in terms of actually making the tie with Simon Peter writing it out. But I think you're right. I think it reflects the more mature thought. And I personally think that Sylvanus probably had a good hand in writing that out. I also know this, that people from the backwater of Galilee are not idiots. They're not dumb. They're not unlearned necessarily. We have a friend, I mean, Lindsay is a bit of a backwater in California, where Janie and I were for so many years. One of our son's best friends was on the team. He came to Cal, then he went to Harvard for a PhD. He was the mathematician that was on the team that stopped the speed of light. First, they slowed it down to about a bike speed, to about 15 to 30 miles an hour. And then they figured out how to stop it and then restart it. And he's working on quantum physics stuff even today. But he's from this little backwater town, you know, of Lindsay, California. Nobody's heard of Lindsay, you know. So I don't think that we make the assumption that just because Simon Peter and John and others are from Galilee, therefore they couldn't have written something like this. I don't think that argument holds water. So.
Tom?
Sorry. Shirley.
Yes. You asked, I agree, that I'd like to go back to that very good question you proposed. Is it our belief or our behavior?
Mm-hmm.
And in this translation, Peter talks about the genuineness of our faith.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so how we praise, we act, we behave. And I think our church is finally realizing, yes, we profess our belief, but if we don't show it in our, do you want to get my phone? I'm so sorry. Ignore that phone. If we don't,
it's okay. It's nice music.
Thank you. I'm so sorry because this is important to me. Okay. Okay. So, if we don't go to the vulnerable place of showing our belief in the way we act, the way we behave, the way we welcome, the way we engage, not just say the words, then we are complicit in our silence. And I think that's been one of the problems, because some people in our church dare to talk about that more in privacy, because not everyone feels safe about it. When we walk into the sanctuary and walk into meetings, certain services, certain occasions, certain classes, you feel it's okay, but you have to sort of test the atmosphere. And I think you know what I'm talking about, Tom, because we've talked a little bit.
Right, right.
So I think that's a very, I'm glad you brought that up.
Mm-hmm.
Because.
Well, and I think when, especially the first section, so the first section from, well, not the first section, the second section from 2:11, no, I'm sorry, from 1:13 to 2:11, we'll see that there are six imperatives that tell the church how they are to live among one another. And I think it's really tricky because that's I mean, there wasn't punctuation back then, but or in our texts, but there's one long verse, one long sentence from verse 3 through verse 9. And we're going to have to parse that out. And then when we get to verse 13, verse 12 and 13, it goes all the way through with these six imperatives that are critically important to understand. So yes, I think surely belief, behavior have to be wedded together in so many different areas of our life. Exactly.
Yes. So our mission statement that we state needs to get into action. And you said we need to get our act together or we're not, the church isn't going to be the place we can talk about it.
Right, right.
Because actually it isn't sometimes. Yeah. Yeah,
right, right. And that's unfortunate when it isn't.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, David Lee has had his hand up for a while. Do we have time for one more question?
Okay, we'll go 2 minutes. All right.
Okay, David.
Where's David?
Is he here still?
Tom, it's a more of an observation that can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay.
No.
To what Rich observed between, can you hear me?
Yes.
How about now?
Yes.
If you turn off your video, it'll come
up. We're losing. How about now? I'll follow it up next time on Thursday, Tom.
Okay. All right. And if you want to put it in the chat, I think, Becky, you're keeping the chats?
Yes, yes. Okay. If that's an easier way to communicate, I'm happy to read those too.
Yeah, and I'll try and respond to some of the chats. I can't do chat and talk at the same time.
Right, so obviously.
I'm not that.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah. I think David, why don't you put in the chat?
Yeah.
Let's hold it. It's 5 after, and I think we want to honor our time. So we'll pick it up there when we get back. If you want to read, I think Becky sent out kind of the schedule. By the way, that's just how I'm breaking down the text. So if you want to read ahead and think about some of these issues, great. Okay, let me close then with a word of prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for this time that we can share together. We don't want to stay in the past. We want the sanctifying work of the Spirit, your call on our life through God the Father, and this obedience and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We want that, not just for ourselves, but so that we might be your light and salt in the world today. Guide us, go with us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. This will be fun.
Yes.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye. Just a reminder, everyone, that Mindy Phillips is hosting a Zoom tutorial today at 10. And I put the meeting ID and password in the chat. So if you're interested in participating in that.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
All right, great to see everyone.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Hi, Vivian.
Thank you, Tom. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Margo.
Looking forward to Revelation.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you, Tom.
Mm-hmm. Thanks,
Tom. Yeah.
Okay, we'll see you Thursday.
Yeah.
Yeah, thanks.
Bye. See you Thursday.
Okay.
Thanks. Bye, Vivian. Okay.
Bye, Vivian. Okay. Let me see Michael's. Okay. So I'm going to leave the meeting.
Okay.
And we'll chat later today.
Sounds good.
Yeah, okay.